The book of Romans, the Word of God said, it's not my text, but the Word of God said, I started seeing you turn. Amen. Thought I might just quote something first. Amen. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful truth. Amen. That is an earth-shaking truth. Amen. That God didn't ask us to get cleaned up or changed. What he said was, I love you so much that I'll take care of the changing part. Amen. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Amen. And I say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's good to be under the tent tonight, isn't it? Amen. Feel a good spirit of the Holy Ghost moving amongst us, reminding us just how low we were. Amen. We ought not think aught of ourselves. Amen. We were hell-deserving sinners on the bottom of the bottom. It doesn't matter if you was a little child or some aged adult. It doesn't matter what your course of life had taken you into, whether your sins might be considered grotesque or minimal. The reality is, in the sight of God, we is all sinners. We is guilty of it all. And God could have judged us justly and been justified in judging us. But rather than judge us, he had mercy on us. And in his mercy, he gave us grace. And mercy kept us from punishment, and grace brought us salvation. Amen. Thank God. Not only did I not have to face the consequences of my yesterdays, but I walked away from that encounter with God, that great transaction, as the songwriter called it, in the great hymn of the church, Oh Happy Day. I walked away from that transaction as a child of the King. Amen. Amen. How about that? Amen. I walked away as a child of the King. Thank God for that. You know, the great illustration of that truth, I always heard, if a man had a son and someone murdered his son and they captured that murderer and they held him accountable for his crimes and they incarcerated him, and if that man whose son was murdered went down to the courts and appeared before the judge and asked for the freedom of that individual, and he went and got that man out of prison and he picked him up, he said that'd be a pretty good indication of mercy. But he said if that man put that man in his own car, that murderer in his own car, the one that took the life of his own son, drove back to his house, and he came in and his wife had prepared a meal, and there in his son's seat, he said, sit down, today you're going to sit in my son's seat. And then he said in the evening he got up and he took him upstairs and he showed him a furnished bedroom. And he said, tonight you're going to sleep in my son's bed. And he said, for today I make you my son. You took my son's life, but I'm going to make you my son in his stead. That's pretty much what God has done for you and I. Amen. Amen. Thank God. I didn't just get forgiveness of sins, but I got to be an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I and you that are saved by the grace of God are possessors of all things. Thank God for that. Amen. We're possessors of all things. Well, I do want you to take your Bibles tonight. Good to see you out in the tent, out in the house of God. Appreciate everything that's already been done tonight. Look with me in the book of Acts, if you will. I'm in Acts chapter number 28 for our text and thought this evening. Acts chapter number 28. We'll read a few verses here in Acts chapter 28. And then the message from the Word of God, Acts chapter number 28. If you're a student of the Word, you know that in Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul, now as a prisoner of the Roman government, is being transported back to Rome. And he advised the men that were over the ship in which he was placed not to sail. And yet they disregarded that warning and they sailed, and soon the ship was caught in the midst of a great wind and a storm. And after 14 days in the midst of that storm, they thought all hope was lost. But Paul announces to them that he's been with God. And we gain that great text of the scripture where he said, I believe God. I don't believe in God. I believe God. And of course, the ship was lost. They found a certain place, and they sounded and they ran that ship in. The hinder part of the ship was torn apart, and the scripture said that those that could swim swam to the shore, but those that couldn't swim made it in on broken pieces. And I thought, my, how appropriate that kind of text is. There's a lot of us that'll make it in on broken pieces, but thank God we're going to make it. Amen. And the scriptures conclude in verse number 44 of the last chapter. I'll read from chapter 28, but the last verse of chapter 27 tells us, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now I want to pick up my reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And in the same quarter were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hand on him, and he healed him. So that when this was done, others also which had diseases on the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had weathered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, I've read down through verse number 11, and I've read this story that many of you as Bible students will be familiar with, about how after the shipwreck, after these men and perhaps even some ladies had come ashore, everybody escaped with their life, but they're in the midst of a storm, and so they end up on the shores of this yet to be known island. We know now it's the island of Melita, and the people come out, no doubt, to help them and try to rescue them. And so they kindle a fire, and in the midst of that, you heard the story how Paul, in the process of working on that fire, had a viper attach himself, and God used that miraculous event in his life to bring about the salvation of these people. I want to deal with that story tonight for just a little while, and here's my thought. If the Holy Spirit will help us, I'm preaching on gathering sticks in Melita. Or we might say I'm preaching on the ministry in Melita. I think when you read and take a look at and analyze these 10 or 11 verses that I've read tonight, Brother David, that you can begin to see a little different approach to ministry perhaps than most people normally consider when they think about serving God. I want you to notice some facts. I've got about 4 things that I'd like to deal with that the Spirit will help us tonight. Number one, I notice that in the context of these verses that the escapees are miserable. Now, the Bible called them escapees. That was what I read to you in chapter 27 and verse number 44. Escapees, they escaped. The Bible said it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Then in verse number 1, Paul again uses that same terminology to describe them. He said, and when they had escaped, they knew that this island was called Melita. I thought, what an appropriate terminology. They had escaped, amen. And what that tells us is that up and until this moment in time, they have managed to escape death, right? Now, there's another component of that. Many of them were prisoners, and so seemingly they also have escaped. But regardless of if it refers to them escaping death or escaping the bonds of the Roman soldiers, the reality is that their condition is quite miserable. Amen. It's cold, it's wet, they're outside, they've been in a shipwreck, they're weary, they're tired. I think about all of the classic movies, you know, and pardon me for bringing up a movie in the pulpit, but I think about all the classic movies that have some shipwreck and somebody survives the shipwreck. Man, they've swam and they've fought and they've come with the currents and the tides and they floated here and floated there, and when they finally roll up in the tide onto the shoreline, they drag themselves up in the sand and collapse. They're exhausted. They're beyond their strength and their power and their ability. Man, I'd say that'd be a pretty good illustration or picture of how these individuals looked in chapter 28 and verse number 1. They have escaped, but they are miserable. Amen. Well, I'll tell you something else that's miserable. Not only their condition is miserable, but there is amongst this crowd in the ship, their character is pretty miserable. I looked up that word miserable to make sure I was using the right definition, and this is one of the definitions of the word miserable. It means to be contemptible, and to be contemptible means to be despicable or worthless, of no value, no remorse, sad, depressed, or gloomy, habitually melancholy or down. Man, I thought, how true could that be about these individuals that have washed up on the shore of Melita? They've escaped the ship and they've escaped the sea, but now they are miserable in every aspect of the word. I think they're miserable in their character, number one, because of their prognosis. You see, the Bible gives us some insight. These men that washed up on the shore are sinners. Amen. They're sinners. You say, how do you know that? Well, it's in chapter 27 and verse number 42. The Bible reminds us the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim out and escape. You see, the prognosis was this group of men and maybe some women that have washed up on the shore in this little island of Melita, they're not the choice people of society. They are the rejects, the outcasts, the common criminals. And perhaps we could gather from the context of that passage that their crimes are so severe, number one, that the Roman government would go to great expense and trouble to bring them back to Rome. And number two, perhaps their crimes are so severe that there could be no risk of them escaping, even to the point that they would take their life before they would let them escape. Well, I thought, man, that's a picture of the world that you and I are called to minister to. Amen. That's the world that you and I are called to minister to. They're absolutely miserable. They're miserable in their character simply because they are sinners. Now, I remind you, perhaps I even have this week, that we should not think more of ourselves than we ought. For if such were some of you, amen, you're in the same shape, the same condition, the same boat, so to speak, that they were in, you were miserably lost without God. But the escapees are miserable, and their condition is miserable. Their character is miserable. Their condition represents a world out there that would like to do better. They don't want to continue down the pathway they're in. They need something, and they know they're empty. And it is to this crowd that the ministry must take place. Paul sets about the business of ministering to these escapees that were miserable. First, we saw their prognosis, their sinners. Then secondly, we saw their progression. And perhaps I used the wrong word, Brother David. It might be digression, because the first thing that I thought about is they are sinking. Amen. They are shipwrecked. And then they're sinking. Have you ever felt like before you got saved, that was where you were? You were shipwrecked, and now you're sinking. Amen. The Bible said the ship was torn apart, and some of them couldn't swim. They're trying to find a broken piece of something that they were hanging on to and clinging to. Can I say to you this evening that you'll encounter people tomorrow as you go about your day? Amen. as you work in your place of business, or wherever you punch the clock, or where you conduct business, as you go in Walmart or the gas station or go to school, perhaps you'll encounter individuals that are shipwrecked. And frankly speaking, they're so shipwrecked, they're sinking. They're just grasping for anything that they can hold on to. They're trying to float to safety. That's the kind of folks that we are called to minister to. We're called to minister to sinners, to those that are shipwrecked and those that are sinking. But I want to show you something that I would remind you that Paul said, they are souls. Look again in chapter 27 for a moment and consider with me verse number 37. The Bible said, and we were, in all in the ship, 260. Now, by my simple calculations, that's 276. But I didn't read the last word of that verse, did I? Because Paul said we were in the ship, 216 souls. Oh, friend, can I say to you that ministry begins in the heart of the believer when we begin to see the world in the condition that they're in, and it's a miserable condition. They're sinners, they're shipwrecked, and they're sinking, but they are souls. Everybody that you and I make contact with tomorrow or Saturday or next week or whenever that timeline may unfold, Brother Merriman, when we make contact with them, it's easy for us to see their sinfulness. It's easy for us to even look at them with a sense of contempt because they are shipwrecked or because they're clinging to the broken pieces of a shattered life. But you and I've got to go a little deeper, and we've got to look beyond the facade that's on the outside, and we've got to understand that man or that woman that is so desperate and so dark and so far beyond their own thinking of hope. And that was the song that was sung tonight. We thought we were beyond hope and beyond help. That individual is a soul, that is an eternal being that you and I have the opportunity to reach with the gospel, the message of Christ, the hope of Calvary. We have the opportunity to make an impact and a difference in their lives, not because we can solve their problems, not because we have all of the answers, plural, but simply because we have the answer. We have the answer to their dilemma, and that answer is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think about ministry, we begin to see that these escapees are miserable. And then number two, when I think about ministry in Melita, I ought to consider the environment in Melita. Amen. It's not exactly the most pleasant of places. The first thing that comes to mind is that the scriptures define the people in Melita. You'll see it in verse number two as a barbarous people. The people were barbarous. Now you and I in 2022 have a definition of barbarous. We imagine them to be some type of indigenous people that's on some deserted island somewhere. Maybe they're running around half clothed and bones in their nose and have no sense of civilization. But Brother David, that's not the people that's identified in Acts chapter number 28. The Bible refers to them as being courteous and kind and lodging them, having men of possessions and a sense of government. Amen. So there's a civility in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. So if you consider the word barbarous used a couple of times in the midst of this context, the Greeks would often use the word barbarous to describe anybody that was different than they were. That's a little prideful, that seems a little arrogant, but that's precisely how they dealt with them. They said, oh, they may be civilized, they may have manners, they may have a governmental system, they may have law and order, so to speak, but they're different than we are. They speak a different language. Their skin is a different color. And their culture is different. The way they act, the way they dress, the way they talk, the things that they do, the food they eat, the way they live is different than the way we are. Hey, God didn't call us just to minister to those that are like us. God calls us to minister to those that are different than you and I are. And when we walk outside of the tent, when we go outside of the doors of the house of God and we engage in our lives and we try to serve God to the ability that God has given us and the command and call that He's placed upon us, you and I need to face the reality that God's going to call us to speak to somebody who's not like you are. Amen. And frankly speaking, that makes most of us a little bit uncomfortable. Say amen right there. Amen. We like to fit in. We don't like to be different. We don't like to be odd. Amen. And so we're reminded that ministry calls us to face those that are barbarous, that are different somehow than you and I are. Then number two, when I think about the environment of Melita, I see not only that the people were barbarous, but that there was a present rain. What a choice word the scripture uses in these verses. The Bible said, verse number two, that the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of, now look at the way the Bible placed it, the present rain. Amen. It wasn't forecasted rain. It's present rain. Now, why would the Holy Ghost choose to put that bluntly in the context of the verse? Here's why. Because He wants us to be reminded that you can't wait for a sunny day to do the work of God. If you wait until all of the stars line up and no clouds are in the sky and the birds are singing and the grass is green and all the conditions are just right, I'll promise you what you'll do. You'll do nothing. You'll never accomplish anything for God. You'll never win anybody to God. You'll never go anywhere for God. Say amen right there. And there's a lot of folks that say, well, when things improve, when things get better, when I feel like it's safer, when I have more time on my hand, when my financial situation's different than what it is today, then I'll do something for God. Those days are never going to come. Amen. These people were wrecked in a ship. These people were washed up on the shore. These people were at the point of death. These people were exhausted in their own abilities and they could not help themselves. We don't need to wait till tomorrow to build a fire. They need a fire tonight. It's raining tonight and it is in the environment that they find themselves that somebody needs to minister to them. Amen. You understand that because you don't wait until somebody gets out of jail before you go preach to them. Could I have an amen right there? You build up jail ministries and you go tell them while they're incarcerated in the cell block about Jesus. We need to apply that same principle to other aspects of our life. Amen. I remember listening some years ago, many years ago, to a how-to soul-winning cassette tape. That's how long ago it's been. Amen. And it was a well-known preacher, and I have no problems with what he said. And he went through several things. He went through a lesson or two about how to be a soul winner. And then he and a deacon that he had led to the Lord some years earlier did a mock. They did a drama, I guess, of how he would approach him and lead him to Christ. And he said somewhere in that, he said to be courteous to the individuals whose house you knock on. He said, I took a deacon with me one time who was, he said, I took a new convert with me, not a deacon, but he said, I took a new convert with me that had just got saved, got right with God. God made a huge difference in his life. And he went out with me soul winning, door knocking. And he said, we got to the second house, knocked on the door, and a woman came into the door. And she was dressed quite scantily and short shorts and halter tops and had a cigarette in her one hand and a and a baby hung on her hip and a bottle of beer or a can of beer in her other hand, and you could hear the rock and roll music blaring out of the living room. And he said, before I could open my mouth, he said it was supposed to be this new fella's chance to have a word with this lady. And he said, before I could open my mouth, he blurted out and he said, "Madam, if you'll go put some clothes on, put out that wicked stick and pour that devil's brew out, we'll tell you about Jesus." Amen. He said, needless to say, we got a slam door in our face, and nobody got to tell anybody about Jesus. Can I have an amen right there? What I'm trying to tell you is that they're in a present rain. And it's in that present rain that we got to minister the gospel to them. We can't change their circumstances. We're not going to break their addictions. We're not going to alter their course. We got to reach them where they are. We got to go to where they are, because they ain't a coming to us. Amen. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be full. Don't wait on the rain to subside or a sunny day. There's obstacles and hindrances along the way, but we must do the ministry that God has called us to do. Number three, in this environment in Melita, I see the people were barbarous. There was a present rain. But then let me hasten to say, according to verse number 2, the Bible said there was a painful cold. They built a fire because of the present rain and because of the cold. Amen. Now, we can understand the rain. We get that. But when you get down to that cold part, you begin to have a different perspective. And perhaps there is a gentle reminder that we're living in a cold, dark world. And when he talks about the necessity of the fire, the necessity of the ministry in the midst of the rain, he said not only was it raining, there was hindrances and obstacles. Y'all ever tried to build a fire in the rain? Huh? Amen. It's not an easy thing to do, is it, when the wood's wet? But he said this, he said, and because of the cold. Oh, can I say that perhaps one of the greatest motivators of ministry for Fellowship Baptist Church, for you individually or for your family, the greatest motivator ought to be the fact that we are in a spiritual warfare. Man, I thought Pastor was talking about if he would unveil our eyes, we wrestle not, Paul said, against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities and powers, rulers of darkness. I would concur with Pastor 100%. If he would open up our eyes and let us see that which is around me tonight and around you tonight in this tent, in this church service, it would belittle our minds. We couldn't grasp it. That's why God hides it from us. We wouldn't be able to comprehend it, and we probably couldn't handle it. Amen. Oh, friend, we are in a dark world. And by the way, we get upset with their behavior, but could I frankly tell you they're acting like the world acts? Amen. They're drinking and they're partying and they're doping and they're doing the things that they do, because that's what sinners do. That's what depraved, Adamic nature individuals do. Amen. And so we got to reach them where they are. And if there is a motivator in the midst for ministry, it's the fact that they're cold. Amen. And they need a fire. You're going to catch your cold. Amen. If you're wet, if you've washed up on the shore, and somebody don't get you to the fire, it'll be the death of you. It's cold outside tonight, and the world doesn't have anywhere to turn to, and they don't have anywhere to run to unless you and I do the ministry that God has called us to do and start kindling up a fire. Even if it's raining, you gotta build a fire. Even if it's cold, you gotta build a fire. Even if it's miserable outside, you gotta build a fire. Amen. You gotta build a fire. The people were barbarous, the present rain, the painful cold. They were without God. You ought to read Ephesians 2 every once in a while just to remind you. And he said, at that time, you were without God. Amen. Amen. He talks about what we were. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope, aliens from the covenants of promise. We were without God in the world. That's where they are. I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't want to drive back to Rutgersville tonight without God. Amen. I wouldn't want to face tomorrow without God. I wouldn't want to pillow my head tonight without God. I fully rely on God. Are you with me? Amen. I found that a long time ago. I cannot trust myself. I can't put trust in horses. Amen. Oh, but I can trust God. God is trustworthy. And yet this crowd that you and I must minister to, and the environment that we minister in, somebody's waiting on acceptance. Somebody's waiting on popularity. I don't know who the mayor of Madison is, but they're waiting on the mayor or the county commissioner to show up and have you hand you the key to the city. And friend, it ain't gonna work that way. No, we're not out to please the world or to gain the acceptance of the world. What makes you think that the world ought to cow down and ducktail to you and I? Oh, friend, we are doing the work of God. And the light that we bring is contrary to their darkness. And the fire that we bring is contrary to their heat or to their cold. Our heat is contrary to their cold. And so we must minister now. It can't be delayed or put off. We've got to minister now. Somebody, you've got to tell now about Jesus. Amen. About Jesus. So there's a present rain. You know, it's not an I just want to hit that again. It's not an uncommon thing in the pulpit as an evangelist or as a pastor. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us in a very unique way, particularly maybe during an invitation time. And we know there's circumstances in the audience, and sometimes we don't know the circumstances. And there's an urgency, you know, it's like you just plead with folks, get right with God, get right with God, give your heart to God. And there's an underlying thought, that is, we know that if they leave this service, walk out from under this tent or out of the church house, they might have, just might have, I don't know, I'm not the judge nor the foreknowledge of, but they just might have sealed their eternal destiny. Amen? They might get in their automobile and despite the directives of the sheriff, they might try to make a U-turn at the first turn in front of the 7-Eleven, and somebody doesn't see them and comes barreling northbound on 29 out there and takes them into eternity. See, we understand that. And therefore, we understand the urgency of the hour. It's as though we were standing by the bedside of a dying man. The doctors have said there's no hope. The disease has racked his body. His breathing is becoming less. His mind is beginning to wander. We take him by the hand and we say, sir, wouldn't you come to Jesus? Well, we can't put that off for a week. Amen. We can't put that off for a month. We got to do it now because of the darkness of that hour in which he lives. And I think when you see that, it was a present rain and the cold was outside. The Lord is reminding us they need us now. They need us tonight. They need us tomorrow. They need us next week. They need us right now. Some of you said, I want to serve God. I would like to serve God in some capacity. I want to get active in the church. I want to get busy in the ministry of fellowship. I want to reach somebody. I want to learn to be a soul winner. But you keep putting it off and you keep putting it off and you keep putting it off. But I'm telling you, it's raining tonight. I'm telling you, it's cold tonight. I'm telling you, the shipwrecked, sinking sailors are out there tonight. And they need somebody to rescue them. Not tomorrow. It'll be too late. Tomorrow, their corpses will wash up on the shores of eternity. But tonight is the opportunity for us to sell out, to put our own desires behind us, and to get busy about the business of ministering to somebody in the work of God. Amen. And so we saw the escapees were miserable, and then the environment of Melita. But then I want you to see the example of the ministry in the text. Paul is our example. And wait a minute. It's not a central ministry. It's not a center focus ministry. He's gathering sticks. Now that's a pretty impressive statement. The first thing that comes to my mind is Paul reminds us that the ministry can be a very demeaning task. Amen? Y'all sure did get quiet. Amen? But I want you to think about our text tonight. This is the Apostle Paul. He is a political prisoner that is so widely known that he has appealed to Caesar Augustus. He's appealed to Caesar. And he's in custody of the Roman government, being transported to Rome for what would have proven to be probably the trial of the century. Amen? I mean, he's pretty well known. And not only that, but he's a pretty efficient theologian. He's going to pen for us 14 books of the New Testament, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and I personally do. If you believe that, then he's going to establish New Testament doctrine. He's going to lay out the foundation for the church. He's going to establish the principles of salvation by faith through grace. Could I have an amen? Amen? I mean, hey, he's got a book table. He's got a prominent website. He's well known among the brethren. He's got a pretty good resume. Amen. But when you get to Acts chapter 28, the last of this chapter, the last of this book, when you get to Acts chapter 28, the Acts of the Apostles, the last thing we're seeing Paul in Acts chapter 28, he's picking up sticks. The great Apostle Paul has been downgraded to a common servant. And get the thought now. He's picking up sticks. He was not above scavenging. Huh? Yeah, amen. He's out there trying to find something to put on the fire. I thought that's pretty impressive. You say, preacher, why do you think that's impressive? He didn't start the fire. Some people are not interested in ministry unless they get to start the fire. Paul didn't start the fire, amen. By the time Paul washed up on shore, because he is in pretty much the same boat those other fellas were, fire was already burning. And some barbarous people, some different kind of people, had done lit a fire. Amen. They done got started doing something. But he didn't get up and say, now we're not going to do it that way. I don't like that fire. I'm going to build me a fire over yonder. Oh, no. But what he did do was he decided he'd go pick up some sticks. He gathered some sticks. Now y'all have heard me preach for years. So my little mind thinks a little strange at times. But I wrote down in my notes that he was not cutting wood. Amen? He did not have the chainsaw. Can I have an amen right there? Now, I don't know about you fellas, but I love a chainsaw. Now, I wouldn't want to be the guys, and some of you are guys that work outside and all that kind of stuff, and I wouldn't want your job every day. Please forgive me. I understand that. And I don't need it every day. But man, I do like a chainsaw, amen. My last chainsaw died. My wife said, don't go buy one of those cheap ones again. I said, you don't have to say that twice. Amen. And so I didn't get the steel. I'm sorry, my budget didn't allow that. But I did go get the 455 C Husk Varna. And I had to custom order it because you can't get that in the store off the shelf at Lowe's. You've got to custom order it. And so I custom ordered it and waited about 2 weeks and it finally came and I like it. Hallelujah. Amen. I did a little work for my dad the other day and I didn't get a chance to clean it up. It's really bothered me. I'm going to have to rush home between meetings somewhere and get the wire brush out and get the crud off of the blade area. I mean, it's my chainsaw. And you guys don't fall out on me now. You guys, y'all know I'm telling the truth. But there's something about going downstairs and tightening up the tension on that chain just right, making sure that the teeth are sharp, nothing's missing, putting your chain oil in and putting your oil and gas in, you mix in, you got it right, 50 to 1. I like it, amen. And you just sit there with anticipation. Watch this, fellas. I'm a man. And you get to push that bulb 3 or 4 times, and then you pull that throttle out just a little bit, and you pull it about 2 times, and push that throttle in, and you fire. And there's a big smile comes across your face. Hallelujah. Business is about to pick up. Amen. Watch this, kids. Daddy's about to cut this limb. Amen. Hey, I'm a cutting wood. There's something about cutting wood. But Paul wasn't cutting wood. He wasn't running the chainsaw. his picking up sticks. And then I thought, man, at least the Bible could have said he was splitting wood. I grew up, and we used a wood stove when I was a teenager and a young person. For many, many years, we used wood stove. Thank God for propane logs. Amen. Mom and Dad got rid of that wood stove. And so we didn't have no wood on our property. So we would go every summer, and Dad had a friend across the road that had access to a dump truck, and we'd go up on forest property and get permits and cut out wood by the cords. And we'd load that whole log, you know, whole pieces. They'd cut them to length, but they're still whole. And we'd throw them in the back of that dump truck, and he'd get two loads, and we'd get two loads, and then Daddy'd go back to work. He took a week off to do that, but I had the summer. And so my job was to take that pile of wood that was out there by the house, and I had to split it. Now, we called it a go devil. I don't know what y'all call it up here, but it's a half hammer, half wedge on the end of a handle. And if you learned how to turn that thing just right, and if you got a crack in the wood just right, Brother Keys, you could take that thing, it weighed about 6 or 7 pounds, and in my youth, I could get to the place where I knew just where to hit it, and about 3 pops, you know, you swing that thing over and lay that thing on that wood, and if you hit it just right, it'd pop like a shotgun going off. You'd hear it, it'd go, pop, and that thing would fall apart, and you smiled. Amen. Brother Brian, he wasn't splitting wood. He wasn't showing us his strength. He wasn't showing us his ability. It don't take a lot of effort to pick up sticks. Amen. But he was picking up sticks. Sometimes the ministry places us in a demeaning position. He wasn't cutting wood. He wasn't splitting wood. He wasn't stacking wood. He wasn't even carrying wood. He wasn't supervising others. He was simply picking up sticks. But it was the work that needed to be done. And what God needs is some folks that said, Lord, if you need me to pick up sticks, that's okay with me. Amen. I don't have to run the stealth. I don't have to run the steel. I don't have to run the Husqvarna. I don't have to feel the vibration of the chainsaw. I don't have to show how skilled I am in swinging the go devil. I don't have to supervise everybody else. If you want me just to pick up sticks, point me in the right direction of where the sticks are, and I'll get busy picking up sticks. Amen. It's a demeaning task. And then I'll tell you this, in my text, it seems to be a demanding task. The Bible said in verse number 3, when Paul had gathered what? A bundle of sticks. Now that's pretty impressive. It took some time and some effort on his part, and he just washed in himself. Y'all do realize that. I don't know. Some of you Bible scholars find out if Paul could swim or not. I don't know if he could swim or floated in. Now, y'all, it's not in the Bible. Amen. One way or the other, he got in. He was part of the shipwrecked crowd. And now the Bible said he scavenged around and he got a bundle of sticks. That's pretty good. I don't know if he tied them together like a string might, may have done. But I get an image in my mind. A stick's not much, but you put enough of them together, it gets kind of heavy. Amen. The old adage or the old cliche is it was the straw that broke the camel's back. Right? Why? Because when you put a whole lot of straws together, it gets kind of heavy. And I'm going to tell you something, ministry can get kind of heavy. It sticks, and you're just gathering some sticks, and that's not very glamorous. You don't get no limelight. Nobody gets all excited about it, but keep on gathering, because sooner or later, that demanding task develops into a bundle, and then it's hard work, and it's heavy work. Amen? God's not called us to be calloused. God's not caused us to be casual. And God's certainly not called us to be careless. Amen? I'll be honest, if the average independent Baptist approached their job like they approached their church relationship, they wouldn't have a job for a week. Amen? Yeah. They wouldn't have a job. Amen? If their attendance, and I know it's Thursday night tent meeting, but somebody's watching if y'all aren't listening. Amen? And if their attendance for church is the way their attendance was for the place they punch a clock, they wouldn't have a job very long. They'd be terminated. They'd be let go. I'm glad we don't terminate people at the house of God. Amen? Wouldn't be nobody left around. Why? Because it's hard work. When you get busy picking up sticks, it's hard work. You got to bend down. You got to low down. You got to get down. And it's hard work. It's not very rewarding. It doesn't happen very rapidly. It's hard work. And then when you find you got a bundle of sticks, guess what? It's a burden. It's heavy. Amen. And there's burdens in the ministry. There's a heaviness in the ministry. But those are not reasons to drive us from doing the work of God. Those are reasons to drive us to the work of God. Somebody's got to get busy picking up sticks. So it's demeaning, it's demanding, and then it's demoralizing. No limelight, no thank you. Somebody else started the fire. And then I get to this, it's dangerous. Amen? Yeah, it's dangerous doing the work of God. You see, the Bible said Paul was doing exactly what God wanted him to do in a present rain, and because of the cold, he goes out picking up sticks. There ain't no wood to cut or split, but he's just picking up sticks, and what do you know? In those sticks, apparently, was a snake. Oh, amen. Some of y'all get that after a while. Amen. Yeah, you get to doing the work of God, there'll be a snake somewhere. Amen. You get to picking up sticks for the glory of God, there'll be a snake somewhere turled up in the sticks. There'll be a snake. And listen, it's cold outside and it's raining, and I'm not much on snakes. I don't like reptiles. Somebody said, let those rat snakes live. They'll help you. Nope, 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 nope. Nope. They don't need me to see them because I can't help that. Amen. And I'm going to terminate their life, and I know that's probably not gut ecology, but pardon me, it's better their life than mine. And if I come out and I step on that snake, it may be a rat snake, but if I step on it, I'm probably a dead man. Amen. And so I have to consider my wealth and my health, amen, and well-being. And so it's a dangerous thing. That snake is cold. And so because he's cold, on a rainy day, a rainy, cold day, my suspicion is he wasn't very active. He's probably pretty immobilized, almost hibernation kind of thought. You know, he's not moving around a whole lot. But then you bring him over and you put him in the fire, and all of a sudden in the heat, he gets active, amen? And he comes up and he bites Paul, clings onto his hand. I want you to understand something. We're talking about ministry, and ministry takes place in a dangerous environment. Amen? It's dangerous. The environment around you is dangerous. The escapees, the prisoners around you are dangerous. But even if the environment and the escapees don't bring you any problems, I mean, the people he's picking up sticks for probably would like to cut his throat, amen? But get this, it's your successes that is dangerous. Amen? Get that for a moment. Success becomes dangerous in your life. In case of Paul, he got his bundle of sticks, but he got a snake in the bundle. He got them to the fire, and apparently the fire's rolling pretty good, so the sticks started catching on fire. There was a heat. But it was in the success of a fire that he got snake bit. Amen? Amen. I trust God to give you great success, but you stay humble in the midst of your successes, because if you don't, you'll let it go to your head. And you might as well be snake bit. Say amen right there. So success can be dangerous, but we got to go on anyway. We got to fight on anyway. We got to pick up our sticks. Lastly, I see in the text not only the environment in Melita, but I want you to see the effect on the multitude. And I'll be quick with this. I'm almost done. Ministry had an effect on this multitude. Number one, barbarous people were enlightened. There's a word again, but they are. They're barbarous people. That's what the Bible said. And even though we believe that word to imply that they were simply different in their culture and they're different in their language and they're different in their lifestyle, the Bible said that they were steeped in a tradition and a superstition. When Paul comes up and he has that viper hanging on him, he shakes it off in the fire, they immediately assume that he is a murderer or some great criminal. And vengeance, they said, doesn't suffer him to live. They're stooped in a mindset of tradition. And then we see they're stooped in a mindset of religion, because then the Bible said they changed their mind after they saw he didn't swell up and die. How'd you like to have everybody standing around watching you to fail? Amen? I don't know. I think Paul probably just kept on stoking the fire, if you ask me. But while his is stoking the fire, all those people standing there got their hands on their hip and they're waiting. They said, just see how long this lasts. Nobody run over to help him. They're just waiting on him to swell up and die. Amen? Amen. If you think everybody's going to applaud you because you tried to do something for God, you got another thought coming, beloved. Amen? Even amongst church folks, you're not careful, you'll see a lot of folks that'll stand there and look at you and say, it ain't never happened before and it ain't going to happen this time. And they'll fold their arms and step back and lean on their sticks and they'll simply say to you and I, hey, are you going to swell up and die? Amen? Going to swell up and die. Well, they watched and they said he didn't swell up and he didn't die and he just kept on stoking the fire, so they changed their mind. And then they're going to get real religious. They went from being superstitious like a barbarian to being real religious. They said, oh, he must be a god. Amen. The people you're going to minister to are stooped in superstition and tradition. Amen. The ones you're trying to rescue, the ones you're trying to get saved, and we say the ones you're trying to save, although we know we can't save them. They're stooped in traditions. Well, I hadn't done all that much wrong. What difference does that make? Amen? Mama was a good person. I'm glad. But what difference does that make? See, those are superstitious traditions. Then you got the next phase of their life. They get real religious on you. I say prayers. I read the Bible. I go to church. That doesn't make any difference anyway. Amen? Hey, no. You've got to minister to them in the condition they are. And Paul, he enlightens them. And though we don't know all the context of what transpired, you just came along too late to let me believe that Paul didn't take advantage of that opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Because when he gets down there healing sick folks, he's praying. He's showing them, it's not of me, this is of the Lord. Amen? And so the barbarous people are enlightened. If you and I live our lives, if we live according to the scriptures, amen, even in the midst of pagan practice, we can enlighten them to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, I like this. I'm talking about the effect on the multitude. Not only were the barbarous people enlightened, but a blood disease was healed. I don't know if it helps you, but when I read that story, the Bible said he gets down there to Publius, his father's house. Y'all try to say that three times at the end of a message, amen? And he gets down there and he said he lay sick of a bloody flux. He's got a blood disease. But when Paul ministers, when ministry takes place, guess what? A blood disease is cured, amen? That's what you and I had. We had a blood disease. We had Adam's blood, and it was disease. But when men ministered the gospel, the disease was taken care of, and cure came, a healing came. We're new creatures in Christ, and what we've received of him, we can give to somebody else, and they too can be cured and healed of their sin disease. Amen. It was a blessing to others. The Bible said in verse 9, they brought all those sick folk. Others which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Hey, just start picking up sticks. Start ministering to people where they are. It won't be long until some blood diseases will get cured and you'll see that spread so that others receive a blessing. Amen. You may win somebody and not see the end effects of that, but they may end up being the one that leads their family to Christ, or they may be the one that leads a dying relative to Christ. Amen. And so there's a blessing that goes beyond the little crowd you're ministering to. Just keep on ministering the gospel regardless of the circumstances. Amen. Lastly, I noticed they were brought on their journey. The Bible said when it got time to move down the road, that the ones they'd ministered to laden them with such things that they had need of. Wow. Now, if you look at a textbook, you'll find that the island of Melita, a small island, some, depending on who you read after, 18 miles long, 9 miles wide, that Melita is actually modern-day Malta. It still exists today. It's a country today. It pledged allegiance, and I suspect probably has some degree of freedom or independence today, but it pledged allegiance to the British crown, was part of the British Commonwealth. That little island of Malta, the Bible's Melita, If you read about it, you'll find that it was the most singularly bombed location in all of World War II. Per capita or per square miles, there was more bomb tonnage dropped on the little island of Malta, and really, to be honest, it was dropped on one end of that island than anywhere else in the world during the great Second World War. Why? Because the Axis forces considered it vital to victory in the larger battle of Northern Africa. They knew that if they could not keep Malta, they'd never be able to establish themselves in North Africa. And so for more than 2.5 years, 2 years and 5 months, not 2.5 years, but 2 years and 5 months, from June of 1940 to November of 1942, the Axis forces besieged the island, dropping countless bombs, 3,000 bombing raids on the end of a small island that was simply 18 miles long and 9 miles wide at its widest part. They tried to cut off its supplies. They tried to starve out its citizens. It was estimated that more than 6,700 tons of bombs were dropped on the Grand Harbor area alone. But somewhere around December of 1942, Malta broke through the defenses and went on the offense. And do you know that launched from the little island of Malta, they said there was 234 ships sunk in 164 days. They had the highest Allied sinking rate of any area, leading to a victory in North Africa. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say you may just be picking up sticks today. May not seem like much to you today. And the devil is launching an all-out attack. And you may be saying, what difference does it make? I mean, all I'm doing is picking up sticks. I'm trying to help some barbarous people that don't even want to be helped. I get it. I know it's raining. I know it's cold. But there's a world out there that needs the gospel. And you just might be the one that picks up the stick and wins the next David Livingston. You might just be the one that wins the next William Carey. You might be the one that leads the next Charles Spurgeon to Christ. Somebody that'll pick up the banner. Amen. 234 sinkings in 164 days. Let's get busy. The devil's launching his attack. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if we can get to the place where we don't mind if it's demeaning, and we don't mind if it's demanding, and we don't mind if it's dangerous, and we don't mind if it's a little demoralizing, just go ahead and pick up sticks. Amen. Just shake off the vipers, but keep building the fire. Just keep gathering up the sticks. Keep telling somebody about Jesus. Let them laugh, let them scorn, let them mock, let them do as they please. There is a world that needs the gospel, and we're on the cutting edge. We've got to do what God has told us to do so that the work of God goes forward in this generation. Some of you are waiting on a sunny day, but today's the day. Well, you need to start telling somebody about Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Preacher, I'm done.